And he had a vision, and he used a term that we probably, some of us may be familiar with today, a plumb line. Bob, I was going to ask you to explain what a plumb line is. It's a very simple device, isn't it? It's just a bit of string with a weight on the end, but it's quite an accurate way to be able to tell if something is straight or not straight. And most days, most times today, they'd use laser levels, I would think, most people. A plumb line, yep. But it worked, didn't it? It was accurate and did the job. And it was able to determine if something was truly straight or not. And I guess one of the problems is that when you are constructing something or doing something and you only have your own perspective, your perspective can be distorted, can't it? If you have not a very good eye like myself. I know I've done, when I was doing my trade, I'd try and get things straight, but it never really worked out, and I could always tell by the measure, the square that I put against it, or I never got it quite right. But a plumb line is something to say whether something is truly straight or not, and it gives perspective on whether something is true or not. So Amos, in this vision, says that I'm going to hold a plumb line against the people of Israel and their behaviour. I'm going to use this plumb line to show that my people are out of line. They don't measure up. And the problem was they had lost perspective about where they should be as the people of God. And in fact, their perspective had become so distorted that they actually thought they were in the right place, when actually they had become a long way from what was true about what God had or what God expected of them as the people of Israel, where they were really supposed to be as his people. Come to the New Testament. We see that this plumb line was given now by Jesus. This perspective on what was true and right was now given by Jesus. And one of the ways in which Jesus did this was that he gave the people stories. The stories were usually to illustrate a very real point, a truth, that they weren't really showing that they knew up until that point. And we see in one of the Gospels where Jesus is given a question, first of all. He's asked an intellectual, or what appeared to be an intellectual question, about what must we do to inherit eternal life? What must we do to inherit eternal life? And we see that Jesus gives back a very standard answer to start with. Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then you must love your neighbour as yourself. Now, the people who asked these people were very religious people, and so they would have been familiar with the context of Jesus' answer, because it was straight from Old Testament scripture. And I guess, you know, at first glance, they probably thought, well, this answer is just too obvious. Is he trying to make us out to be a bit stupid for asking such, you know, asking a question that has such an obvious answer? So they asked a clarification question. So then, who is my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? And then we have this story that we call today the story of the Good Samaritan. And we probably all heard the story 1,000 times and familiar with its moral and the way in which it's told. One of the things that we need to be aware of, and we've probably been told this as well, is that there was a naked hostility between Jews and Samaritans. In many ways, both thought they were superior to each other. And certainly the audience that Jesus was talking to, the Jews, thought they were far superior in their worship, in their understanding of God, than what the Samaritans were. If Jesus was telling the story today, I don't think it would be the story of the Good Samaritan somehow. It probably would be the story, or perhaps could be the story, of the good ISIS guerrilla fighter. Or the good pornographer. Or the good neo-Nazi skinhead. Or the good rainforest bulldozing industrialist. That's the level of the sort of shock that this story would have brought to the audience of Jesus. And the question Jesus is asking of his audience is, are you prepared to see in this person something of your of the answer of what is the way in which I inherit eternal life? Because as you love your neighbour as yourself, it transforms the way that we see those people around us. So it becomes me lying on the side of the road, and then along comes the neo-Nazi skinhead or the ISIS guerrilla fighter. Of all the people that you would have expected to pass you by, it's this one, the least expected, is the one that does what is true and right. How hard do you think it would be to accept the help of someone like that? Intellectually, we can say, well, I think I could stand on my high ground and say no. But what if your life is on the line? How would you respond in that situation? It's very easy in our comfortable worlds to be judgmental about others, isn't it? Very easy to judge people not by their humanity, but by the labels that society or the media or even our religious traditions can put on other people. But this is what God holds his plumb line against in today's world. And he asks us, are we truly lining up to what I expect of the people of God? We see that in the Old Testament and with Amos and the people of Israel, the plumb line is being held up, and even though the nation was quite prosperous and they looked good on the outside and they had all the right structures in place, they'd forgotten their duty for social care, for caring for the poor and looking after those who are less fortunate. they'd got consumed with material gain and they'd forgotten what it really meant to be for them as the people of God. The plumb line was held up and God said, I'm going to judge my people. But God holds the plumb line up and continues to hold the plumb line up through the gospel and the teachings of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in his world and in his church and in us as individuals today as well. And sometimes it's really easy to think, I'm okay, it's everyone else who has the problem. I can see the problem that the homosexuals have with their behaviour. I can see that. I can name it. I can see what the problem is with evil in the world. I know what's going wrong with our government and our leaders in the government. I can tell them what their problem is. I can name all these problems. But is there an inner transforming work happening inside of me? And that's the question that God is asking in this situation. Do I truly care for my neighbour, or am I just wanting to put labels on them and condemn them? The sad thing is that in our comfortable, privileged worlds, that our perceptions can become very skewed very quickly about what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, about what we should and shouldn't do as the church. The Good Samaritan was a story that was told to say, who is the person who really, truly cares for their neighbour? And it's not the person sitting in a nice, comfortable pew with all their theologies in correct order. That's what he's saying. He's saying it's the person who reaches out and loves their neighbour in truth. And the actions confirm what the truth really is in that person's heart. And the same is true of us today as well. We live in a world that is very, very skewed, where what is true is often told to us is a lie, and what often is a lie is said, well, this is the truth. And it's very, very difficult as Christians in our world today to navigate what is true, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing, what is truly loving and what is just acceptance of what is wrong. It's a difficult path that we tread. Grace is never, ever cheap in such a world. Loving those who would be normally considered unlovable. Sometimes costs a whole lot for us as God's people. Sometimes such a call will be called compromise. The Good Samaritan was a story told so that we could understand and develop a way in which to know what God's truth is really all about when we love our neighbour. A number of years ago, I was at a conference and it was full of bright young people. It was a number of years ago, because I was one of them, I thought. But they were leaders. Many of them had honours in their chosen field. One of the young men had just been chosen to work with the United Nations to help develop policy around humanitarian endeavours. Another person had recently been chosen to be an assistant to a minister in state parliament. They were bright young people. And this was a dinner that was trying to encourage and do some networking among some of the future leaders of our state and our country at that time. At the table where I sat, there was a young lady who was working on a project that was providing support and counselling for sex workers. And she was telling our table how good it was, how much she enjoyed her work, and how her experience had helped her to become non-judgmental in her attitudes. And then the young guy who was going to the United Nations said, "Yeah, it's really good, isn't it? You don't want to let your morals get in the way of what you do." That statement saddened me, even as a younger person back then. You don't want to let your morals get in the way of what you do. I think the challenge for us as Christians is to let God get in the way of everything we do. I think God brings to our life a compass by which we can navigate some of these difficult questions. Another person at the table said to me, "We just need to accept everyone else's opinions, and then the world will be okay." But I said to this person, "What if you got the wrong opinion? What if it actually is wrong?" And I think that's back a little bit by me saying it could be wrong. How do you deal with them? If you accept everyone else's opinions as being true, how can you ever say something is wrong? It's a difficult road that we have in our day as Christians to present people to a world that wants to believe that everyone can have their own opinion, that everyone should be tolerated, unless of course you impinge on my sense of happiness. But as Christians, we have God's plumb line. And that plumb line calls us back to the truth that Jesus said. There was a politician from the century before last, now William Wilberforce. I don't know if you know the name, but he's quite famous because of his energy and the way in which he campaigned for the rights of the slaves, those who were less privileged. And there was a period in his life where he was about to become a minister. And I've never been in politics, but I understand it's a game where you have to promote yourself. And even back then, it was a game where you had to, or a field where you had to work pretty hard at getting support and getting the numbers so you could get over the line to get the votes that you wanted to get. The story goes about William Wilberforce that he was being considered for a cabinet post in the English Parliament. And he was really keen to get this appointment, not so much because of his own personal ambition, but because of the good that he thought he could do if he got that role. He says that it consumed his thoughts for days and days, and he thought of little else. But then he wrote in his journal, when he was tempted to continue to politic for his position on the Sunday. And he said, "Blessed be God for the day of rest and the religious occupation wherein things assume their true size. Ambition is stunted. Ambition is stunted." I read recently that one of the most startling discoveries that we can make as human beings is that there is a God and we're not it. That brings a bit of perspective on our world, doesn't it? And I think what Wilberforce is saying was that there is a God and that there is an order God has given for us as his people, and we need to follow it. In his world as well as ours, it was a world where we could be inundated with things to do, where ambition would say it's stupid to take a day off because you could miss out on something. Why would you take a holy day when you want to be a cabinet minister? More important things to do in your life. And you know what, friends? That's what our world says to us over and over. It says to us, there's more important things than meeting together as his church on a Sunday. There's more important things than organising our finances in such a way that we support the work of the kingdom. The most important thing our world says to us is get as much as you can for yourself and look after yourself as much as you can, as possible. That's the message that our world says. The worst thing that can happen to us in our world is that we do something that doesn't make us happy or as happy as we'd like to be. But Jesus' response to the question about what is really eternal, what really matters in our world, was love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. So commit your whole being to this purpose. And how do we demonstrate that purpose? We love our neighbour as ourselves. How do we know that's true? Well, we just look over there, don't we? We just celebrated it again this morning around the communion table. I was confronted personally this week with that question. And I'll just end with this short story. A number of years ago, I had a good friend and we got involved in a bad business deal. I remember when the deal began, I said to him, "You realize I'm giving you everything I've got." It was to purchase a block of land to build a house or some units. "You realize I'm giving you everything in this situation?" And he said, "Yeah, I know." And a couple of years later, I lost everything. I saw this man recently. And I looked at him. And I thought, "Do you realize what you did to my family? Do you realize what you took from my family? Do you realize the dream that you destroyed?" And I looked into his eyes. And I couldn't say any of that. Because I saw a human being that God loves. And I hugged him. I don't care what misfortune we've suffered in life. If I can't forgive, how can I expect my Heavenly Father to forgive me? If I can't love my neighbour, truly love my neighbour, with an expensive grace, how can I expect grace to be given to me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. Jesus repeated this a number of times during his ministry. I think he did this because it's important. It matters. God's plumb line became flesh, lived among us, and invites each one of us to walk with him today. It's an invitation we don't want to miss.